All right, open your Bibles this morning to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. James chapter 5. While you're turning there, I want to tell you we had a good time at the Valentine's banquet Friday night. And we got to eat food straight from Chile. How many of you had Chilean food before? Those who were here had it. Amen. And so we got to do that. And I tell you this, there ain't too many people in Montana can say they've eaten food from Chile. Amen. But we have. You know, that's people this church can say that. And so next year, if you were not unable to make it this year, be sure to make it next year. And I think you have a good time. And next time you see Sister Vera, make sure you thank her because she did a lot of work to get that thing prepared. All right, James chapter 5, look if you would, starting at verse 7. James says, "Be patient therefore, brethren." Now, if I don't go any further than that right there, who's that written to? When it says brethren, he's talking to Christians, amen? "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the present precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not against one another, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." Let's pray. Father, we thank you today, Lord, again for your word, Lord, that we can study and should study, and Lord, that we can learn how to live the way you want us to live, and Lord, learn how to please you and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I'm thankful that through your word, a person can be saved today. I pray if there's somebody here this morning that has never received Jesus Christ, I pray they'll do it this morning, Lord. Help them to understand that they are guilty as a sinner, Lord, and the wages of sin is death, and that the only way that any person can make it to heaven is by receiving Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And Father, I just pray this morning that everybody in here this morning understands that. I pray that everybody understands, Lord, that one of these days, judgment is coming. It's as sure, Lord, as death. And Lord, I just pray that everybody's ready for that day. I pray everybody's ready for your coming. And Lord, I just pray you'll be in the service this morning, Lord, and you'll be glorified by it. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, many Christians today think or believe that the Lord is going to rapture us up before things get bad on this earth. And really, I hope that's true. I really do. I really do. But when you read the New Testament, it seems to indicate that the end times are going to be especially difficult for everybody, especially believers. What I'm trying to say is this, is, you know, we see the world getting worse and worse and worse every day. And every time the world is getting worse and worse, we look up and we say, is this going to be the day? I mean, obviously, if it's getting this bad, the Lord must be coming. And no doubt he is coming. But sometimes we get the idea that as Christians, we're not going to be facing any persecution because the Lord is going to come back and get us before that happens. And I'm talking about major persecution. I'm talking about persecution like the early church faced when they first got started. I'm talking about the persecution that Christians are facing overseas today, in some of the Middle Eastern countries, to where it's illegal to even witness to people, where you can be thrown in jail for that. A lot of people, a lot of Christians think that, you know, before that happens, I'm sure the Lord's going to take us out. Now, I tell you, that's usually Christians in America that think that way, okay? And I hope that's true. I hope before things get really bad, I hope that the Lord does come and get us. However, if you read the scriptures, it doesn't necessarily seem to indicate that. I'll give you an example. In 2 Timothy 3:1, here's what Paul said. He said this, He said, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Would you agree this morning we're living in the last days? I mean, how in the world could you possibly look at the things going on in this world and the way people are thinking and the philosophy of people and what they call good, the Bible calls evil, and what they call evil, the Bible says is good. And so when we see these things, we know that we're living in the last days. When you see the things that's happening in this world, no doubt we're living in the last days. And Paul says that in the last days, perilous times will come. And so it could very well be that things may get a whole lot worse for Christians before they get better. And they will get better for Christians eventually. Amen. But certainly things could get pretty bad. The Bible predicts that for believers, the last days will be days of difficulty and times of trouble. I think all of us who take seriously the Christian life or living for Jesus Christ on a daily basis can concur that, you know, the Bible says if we're going to face persecution if we live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that that's true. And so it is difficult to live for the Lord Jesus Christ today. Today, if you publicly take a stand for Christ, people are going to think less of you. People are going to persecute you. People are going to say things about you. And to tell you the truth, you might even get a whole lot of resistance from other Christians if you decide to live for the Lord today, or other professing Christians. And so as we approach the end of the age, there's certainly going to be some things happen to us as Christians according to the Bible. And certainly this world, the closer we get to the end of this age, this world is going to be pushing harder to conform us to their standards. It's going to be pushing harder for us to conform to the world's fashions. This world is going to be pushing harder for everybody, Christians included, to conform to their morality and their trends of the time. You say, what in the world are you talking about, Pastor? What I'm talking about is that as things get more wicked and more wicked, and as this world gets worse and worse, Christians are going to be tempted more than ever before to conform to this world. Who are we supposed to be conforming to? The Lord Jesus Christ. We're not supposed to be conforming to this world. But the pressure's going to be there for us to do it. Why? Because that when that persecution starts to increase, a lot of Christians their faith will be shaken. They won't be as strongly grounded in the faith, and they're going to be easily taken away. That's the reason why when you read the Bible, it says that there are many who will give up faith in the last days, who will no longer be faithful. And so there are a lot of Christians today, even today, that are starting to conform more to the world and start to be more worldly because they want to fit in because they can't take the pressures of being persecuted for living godly. And you're going to see it increase more and more. So you're going to see a time that if you dare to be different, if you dare to live your life on a higher level, there'll be tremendous pressure from this world to conform. The Bible also teaches that there'll be special temptation for Christians at the end time. You know, the devil will do everything he can to tempt you and cause you to give in these last days. That's why I think the Bible says that we are to comfort one another and that we're to encourage one another. There'll be tendencies to be depressed and tendencies for despair. There'll be temptations for God's children to give in and yield to the temptations of the devil. That's why the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2:2, it says that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. He's saying, listen, there's going to be a coming time that you're going to be, it's going to be despair. There's going to be a time when there's going to be persecution. You're going to be discouraged. There'll be times when you're going to be tempted to conform to the world because you don't want to face that persecution. And when that time comes, he says that you need to make sure you stand fast. In other words, hang in there. Be patient. And so James tells these believers that we should be able to remain steadfast. Paul says that we should remain steadfast in these last days. And you say, well, why is that? Because the one thing that we know for sure is that the Lord's coming. Amen? Now listen, if there was ever a reason for you to remain steadfast and just be patient, it's because the Lord's coming. He's coming. So we need to be patient. Notice there in verse 8, he says this. He says, James chapter 5, 8 says, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. In verse 9, he says, behold, the judge standeth before the door. The truth that James revealed to these believers to encourage them and keep them keeping on for the Lord is the truth that Jesus Christ is going to be coming again soon. That's the truth that keeps all of God's people continually going. I read from the teacher G. Campbell Morgan once said about the second coming of the Lord. He said, the coming of the Lord is the perpetual on the path which makes the present endurable. In other words, just when things start to get tough, when the temptations are great to give in and conform to this world, just remember this, the Lord's on his way. Hang in there, the Lord's on his way. And in the light of the tremendous truth of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, James encourages these believers to be patient. Notice the word patient occurs several times in these verses. Look at verse 7. It says, be patient. Verse 8, be ye also patient. Verse 10, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Verse 11, ye have heard of the patience of Job. Over and over and over, he's saying, be patient. Just hang in there. He's saying when the pressure of this world comes, when the temptation of this world comes, when those days of perilous times come, don't give in. Don't give up. Be patient because the Lord's coming. Now, I want you to notice here that James gives some illustrations. You know, I was taught years ago when I first got into ministry that, you know, there are some people who just want the facts. Just give me the facts, Pastor. I mean, what does the Bible say? Just give me the facts and that's good. But then you have other people that need illustrations to kind of help them understand what the Bible's saying. Amen? Now, I guarantee there's some of you in here that are fact people. Fact people. Gonna get myself in trouble there, amen? But there are some people here that are fact people. And they just want you just want the facts. Just tell me what the Bible says, Pastor, I'm good. I'll take it home and study it and do what it says. Guarantee you there are some people in here that says, you know what, I try to understand what that means. Can you give me an example? Can you give me an illustration? You know what the Bible does? It gives you both. It gives you the facts. It tells you right there. I mean, some of the things that Jesus said, I mean, were just plain right to the facts. I mean, when he said that Jesus Christ, when it says this in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, and the Word was God, you know what he's telling you is a fact? That Jesus Christ is God. He ain't beating around the bush on it. Amen? He's not beating around at all. But then again, he also gave parables sometimes who taught people. Why? People need an illustration. Well, notice here, James here, he gives illustrations. Notice verse 7. He gives the illustration of a farmer. Now remember, the context of this is that people need to be patient because the Lord is coming. You need to be patient because the Lord's coming. In other words, hang in there because the Lord's on his way. He gives this illustration here in verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. So here the illustration he gives is that of a farmer who waits for the precious fruit of the earth. He's planted it. He's had long patience for it until he sees the early and latter rain. Now, I'll tell you this. If you don't have patience, you probably shouldn't be a farmer. In fact, if you don't have patience, I wouldn't even suggest that you even plant a garden. Amen? I'll tell you one thing I've learned. I love tomatoes, but I've learned to be very patient with tomatoes. Amen? Especially those years when no tomatoes come, but those plants look so beautiful. Green leaves everywhere and not a tomato to be found. That's where it takes patience. Amen? This farmer here, he plants the seed. It's not like he plants the seed and the next morning he runs out there and expecting everything to be grown up. I mean, certainly he knows better than that. It doesn't work that way. He has to have patience. He knows the Lord will give the increase. He trusts the Lord to provide for him. And you and I should live lives of patience today because the Lord has given us a promise too. The Lord said he was coming, so he's going to come. Have you ever found that Jesus Christ was ever unfaithful in his promises to you? Now think about that, folks. Has the Lord ever been unfaithful in his promises to you? Not one time. The Bible says, I'll never leave you. Jesus says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. How many times have you been going through things when you know the Lord's right there with you? Amen. Every time. How many, you know, that Bible says that he'll provide for us. Has the Lord not provided for everybody in this room? Amen. Now, there are some people say, well, now, wait a second. I prayed for a new car and didn't get it. Listen, that Bible says that God will provide for your every need. Not everything that we want is our need. Amen? Sometimes we get those things mixed up. We think that just because I don't get everything I want, the Lord isn't providing for us. No, he never says he'll provide everything that you want. He said he'll provide everything that you need. And so the Lord has done that. If you look back in the past, everybody in this room can say, yes, the Lord has provided everything I've needed. Amen? What I'm trying to say is this, is the Lord has never been unfaithful in any promise that he's ever given. If you look back today, if you look back, you'll see he is absolutely, every promise he's made, he's given. That's where he gave this illustration of the farmer here. Also, he gave an illustration of the prophets in verse 10. He says, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Remember, he's saying this, we need to have patience in these last days. Now we're coming towards the last days and things are getting worse and worse. We need to have patience because the Lord's coming. He's on his way. And he gives this illustration of the prophets in verse 10. Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. If you go back and you pick any of the prophets, the Bible says that they were example of suffering and affliction. When you go back and you look at all the prophets in the back, you will see that every one of them suffered in one way or the other. Every one of them did. I'll tell you this, Elijah, whenever he was walking around, you remember every time you'd read Elijah walking around and all of a sudden Ahab would see him? Ahab did not like Elijah one bit. You know why? Because every time he saw Elijah, he was thinking, great, what's going to happen now? Because Ahab was wicked. And Elijah would always, he would say, thus saith the Lord, and I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. The Lord's going to stop it from raining for 3.5 years. And so these prophets, they all faced affliction. They all faced suffering. And there were tough times. And the reason they were facing tough times is because they were living for the Lord. Yet they hung in there all the way to the end. They didn't give up. They kept on keeping on for the Lord. When I think about Elijah and when he said it wasn't going to rain for 3.5 years, you realize that he suffered right along with them. But the Lord provided for him. You remember he was right there next to the brook Cherith, and he was laying there, and birds brought food to him to eat. He had water when nobody else had these things. God provided for his children during that time. God provided for that prophet during that time. And you know what? Elijah, he hung in there. He didn't give up. Now, yeah, there were times when he would, he'd kind of get down and out a little bit. And I mean, certainly after he called down the fire from heaven there and the prophets of Baal, and all of a sudden, Jezebel calls up and says, hey, listen, the same thing you did to those prophets, I'm going to do to you. You know, he had a time there where his faith kind of got less, and he said, Lord, why don't you just kill me now? I mean, after all, Jezebel's after me. So, that's teaching that, listen, even the prophets had tough times. Even the prophets had those times when their faith wasn't as strong as it should be. But they never gave up. They kept on going. They never stopped. They kept keeping on for the Lord. Why? Because even Elijah realized that, you know what, even during drought, even the 3.5 years of famine and no rain, the Lord's going to provide for me. You know what that's telling us, folks? That even though times may get tough for us, even in this country where we have a lot of rights, we have a lot of privileges, where we can go out and tell people about Jesus Christ, we're not guaranteed that we're always going to have that here. Amen? We're not guaranteed of that. We're not guaranteed that it won't become illegal to be a Christian in this country. We're not guaranteed that. It's illegal to be a Christian right now in China. It's illegal to be a Christian right now in the Sudan. It's illegal to be a Christian right now in Saudi Arabia. In fact, there are a lot of countries that's illegal to be a Christian. It could be the very same way here one of these days. What are you going to do when that time comes, if that time comes? You going to give up? You're just going to crawl back and say, okay, I did the best I could while I had my rights. I guess I'll quit now. No, you got to keep on keeping on and be patient. Those prophets, they faced persecution, but they understood, listen, even when during persecution, the Lord's still taking care of me. The Lord's still feeding me. The Lord's still providing for my needs. Yes, things are a little tougher than what they were. Hey, you know one of the things I noticed? When you read that New Testament, do you realize it was illegal for a person to travel around, especially when Nero was the leader? Those Romans didn't like Christians very much. You want to know how much they like Christians? Read a history book about what happened in 70 AD to Jerusalem. They didn't like Christians at all. But you know the one thing I never saw? I never saw Paul begging for bread. I never saw Paul begging for a place to sleep. One of the greatest things, that when I was reading the New Testament, you read about Paul and you read the book of Acts and you see all the things when he went on these three missionary journeys. When you see all these things that Paul did, I tell you what, it really encourages me. And that is, I am a firm believer that if a Christian will live right for the Lord, folks, God's going to take care of it all. If you'll just hang in there and be patient, the Lord will take care of it all. You know, one of the things that I've told my kids is this, is always just make sure you, number one, that you're saved, most important thing. Number two, make sure you're living for the Lord. Because you're living for the Lord, honestly, I have no worries. I figure this, if my kids are living for the Lord, God's going to take care of them at least as well as he did Paul. Amen? You know what you want? You want the Lord to take care of them. Hey, listen, nothing happens without the Lord's approval. In other words, God's not going to allow anything to happen unless he says it's okay for it to happen. That doesn't mean that the bad things that happen are his will, but he has to allow those things to happen. And when you see Paul all the way through there, he's taken care of the entire time. He kept keeping on. Not only that, but he was singing praises from prison because he knew God was going to take care of him. He knew God had a reason for it. And so here James gives this illustration of the prophets who, even though times got tough with them, they kept on going on. They never stopped. They never gave up. And then he gives a third illustration, and that is the illustration of Job in the Old Testament. Verse 11, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Have you ever read the book of Job? You know, I'll tell you this, if you're going through something really bad today, the book of Job is a very good book to read. Because I'll tell you something, Job went through some things that were really, really bad. I mean, we're talking just within a matter of days. He lost his entire family, save for his wife. He lost everything that he owned. Everything. You talking about from riches to rags story? That would be it. And I'll tell you this, whenever time I read that thing, it humbles me to the point where I think, I am just a piece of work. Because honestly, this past week, now ladies, listen, us men don't handle colds very well. It's true. Amen? I mean, my wife could get a cold, and I'd never know it until if all of a sudden she's in her bed and she's like, well, my head, I can't get out of bed because my head hurts. But it's got to get really bad. Oh, but not me. If I have a sniffle, I'm thinking, oh man, worth the medication. Where's the Dayquil? You know? We don't handle it very well. But I'll tell you something. Every time I read the book of Job, I don't even make it out of the first two chapters before I'm starting to think, you know what? I'm about a complainer. Because Job lost everything that he had. He lost his kids. He lost his kids. You know what he said? Well, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. My, my. Who in here could say that? Job did. Listen, things went pretty bad for Job. I'd say things probably went worse for Job than anybody else in that Bible. But you know what? He didn't give up. He didn't give it up at all. He kept on keeping on. Here he is sitting in ashes, sores all over him. He's got friends that come up, friends if you call them that, that basically come up and said, Job, you know this is all your fault. You're the one who did it all. Nice friends. Way to be an encouragement. Amen? He had all of that because the devil was trying to get him to curse God. Even his own wife tried to get him to curse God. But he wouldn't. He was patient. He said, the Lord taketh away. He understood the Lord is of tender mercy. He understood the Lord is very pitiful. We need to understand that too in these last days. Because things could get pretty rough for us too. And we need to be patient just like Job. Why? Because the Lord's coming. The Lord's coming. And knowing the Lord's coming sure helps. And may I say that I believe that the Lord's coming is a whole lot nearer than what we think. Amen. Notice in verse 9 it says, the judge standeth before the door. Would you not agree with me today that surely we are now living in the last days? And could we agree that the sands of time are running out pretty quickly? That you and I are living right on the edge of the return of Christ. And the things we read in the scriptures and see fulfilled every day in our eyes lets us know that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. It's at the very door. That ought to excite everybody in this room. That ought to get everybody in this room to hang in for a little bit longer. Just when things start to get worse, just keep on hanging in there. Just keep on being patient. And one of these days, the Lord will come. And tell you the truth, if you wanted to come today, that'd be fine with me. But knowing that the coming of the Lord is so near should help us to be patient. But really, not only should it help us to be patient, like it did with the prophets and like it did with those others, but it should also help us to examine ourselves. In other words, what I'm trying to say is this. There are certain areas that I believe the world is going to be really tempting Christians in those areas to try to get us to mess up, to try to destroy our testimony, to try to get us to conform to the world. And really, we need to examine ourselves to make sure that we are remaining strong in those areas. John said this in 1 John 3, 2 and 3. He said, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, in other words, when he comes, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then he says this, and every man that hath this hope in him, that the Lord's coming, purifieth himself even as he is pure. What he's saying is this, is we need to be prepared for when he comes. Knowing that the Lord can show up any minute certainly should make us be patient in these last days. But knowing the Lord is going to come back should also make us want to examine ourselves and purify ourselves. In other words, we don't want to be ashamed at his coming. We want to be able to say, I fought the good fight of faith. I finished my course. You know, when he comes, we should be saying, Lord, I did my best for you. So that we can hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen? That's the way we should be. And so we should examine ourselves. We should check ourselves to make sure that we're steadfast and we're faithful. And you say, well, what are these areas? And how, what should we do to make sure that the world isn't going to be able to tempt us in these certain areas of our lives that could really mess us up in the last days? We need to examine ourselves. And one of the things that we need to ask ourselves in this examination is this. Are we spiritually strong? Are we spiritually strong? Would you agree today that you have to be spiritually strong when you see the way people, when you see the way people act and you see the temptations of this world and you see, how the world is saying that this is right when it's not right and how there's so much pressure on Christians to conform to this world today. May I tell you that it's very important that we be spiritually strong. Why? Because you see a lot of Christians out there who are not spiritually strong. You know, one of the things that the Bible says that when a person first gets saved, the Bible calls them a baby Christian. Amen? Now, listen, everybody in here has been a baby Christian at one time in your life, the same way everybody in here has been a baby, physically at one time in your life. So a lot of times we think, okay, baby Christians talking about somebody else. We all were baby Christians at one time. So there may be some baby Christians here right now. I don't know. But what I'm saying is that everybody at one point was a baby Christian. And a baby Christian, would you agree a baby Christian is not spiritually strong? I could prove it. You know, I was thinking about Sister Sarah's baby. Beautiful baby. Still say that's one of the most beautiful babies I've ever seen. Amen. I'm not saying that because they're in the church. I'm saying it's true. I've seen pictures of me. I was one ugly baby. But what I'm trying to say is this. When a baby is first born, it isn't like you're going to hand them a 10-pound dumbbell and they're going to start doing this number. Amen? Now, Cody was 10 pounds and 10 and a half ounces. I thought maybe he could at that time. Okay? But even he couldn't sit there and curl iron. He's not strong. Amen? But as they start to grow and they start to, get them on milk and then all of a sudden you get them on meat and they start to grow up and all of a sudden they're teenagers and all of a sudden they turn into Blake. Amen? And they're strong. I mean, Blake is strong as a bull. I'm telling you, that boy he's strong. But that's what happens. We become stronger the more we grow. But a baby isn't strong. I tell you, there are a lot of baby Christians out there today. They're not strong spiritually. That's the reason that Bible says when it comes to baby Christians that they're tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Yeah. Why? Guy comes along teaching a false doctrine. It's easy to, for the little babies to fall for it because they're just looking for something. You know a baby, what he does? Is a baby sits there and cries. He wants to be fed. He wants to be petted. He's tired and he wants to go to sleep, but he can't make himself go to sleep. And he cries and he cries and he cries because he wants something. He wants it all the time. Want, want, want. Amen? Aren't babies wonderful? That's what they want. You know what a baby Christian wants? He just wants. He wants the milk. He wants the milk. I'm thirsty. I want the milk. And somebody comes along and they could pass just about anything off for milk. And that baby doesn't know the difference. And the next thing you know, they're off in some false doctrine somewhere. Next thing you know, they're living like the world. When the world says, I just don't believe that a God who's really a God of love would allow anybody to go to hell. That baby just laps that up. Next thing you know, you got Christians saying the same thing. Why? They're not strong spiritually. We're living the last days, folks. A lot of people out there telling things that's not in your Bible. There are a lot of people that are professing things that aren't in your Bible. There are false teachers out there everywhere today that are saying things that are not in the Word of God. Not only that, but you have the world out there trying to play Christian and tell Christians how we're supposed to act. Judge not, that you be not judged. And that's what they're telling. You know what they're telling you? They're saying that when something is a sin, you Christians shut your mouth because you're not supposed to be judging. Oh, by the way, this is the world who is telling you that, and they don't even know how to, they can't even understand Scripture. But you know what the babies do? They sit there and lap it up. That's when you go out there and you try to witness to somebody, or you go out here and you try to street preach, you know who the people are going to be against you the most is? Bunch of baby Christians. They're going to be the one that's going to be up in your face. The lost people are walking around wondering what in the world you're doing. Wait, if you're out there. But the baby Christians will come up there and say things like this to you. They'll say things like, you know, I'm saved too, but I don't try to shove it down people's necks. You know, I'm saved too, but I don't try to force my beliefs on others. Do you realize what those people are doing when you're going out and you're telling people about Jesus Christ? They're doing the same thing the prophets did. They're doing the same thing that Paul did. They're doing the same thing that the apostles did. They went out and preached Jesus Christ. But yet, do you realize who they got the most flack from? The religious folks. The religious folks. You know who Paul's greatest enemy was? The religious folks. That's the way it is, folks. So the question is, are you spiritually strong? Look at verse 8. It says, be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Jesus is coming. We're living the last days, days of difficulty. Am I spiritually strong? 1 Peter 5:10 says, but the God of all grace who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. It's making you spiritually strong. In Romans 1:11, Paul said, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established, making people spiritually strong. There's a sense in which God makes us strong. Now, what's going to help us, a Christian, become spiritually strong today? What are some of the things that we can do to become spiritually strong in these last days? Well, certainly, being around other believers sure helps. Amen? Just hanging around other believers. Being preached to. Being taught the Word of God. Being edified and encouraged. You know where you get all those things at? By coming to church. You say, preacher, of course you're going to say we all need to come to church. You're the pastor. Well, yeah, but we all want to be spiritually strong, right? You ever notice there in the book of Acts the priority that those believers put on coming to church? You know why? Because they saw the importance of being encouraged by other brethren. They saw the importance of preaching. So much so that they were able to listen to Paul preach for a long time, so much so that somebody fell out of a window and died. Amen? Why? Because these people understood the importance of being around other Christians and growing in grace because that's what makes you spiritually strong. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That's the reason why, listen folks, from this pulpit, the Word of God has to be preached, not people's opinions, not the morning newspaper, but the Word of God. Why? Because that's the only way you're going to grow strong spiritually. Amen? Why is that so important? Because we're going to be facing some bad times, folks, before the Lord comes back. And we must be spiritually strong, or otherwise we're not going to stand a chance. We're not going to stand a chance. There are people today who are dropping out of churches left and right because the pressures of this world, and they're not spiritually strong. We need to make sure that we're spiritually strong. You say, what else can I do to make sure I'm spiritually strong? Stay in the Word of God. Stay in the Word of God. Psalm 119:11 says, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Like I told you, I'm right now trying to memorize Scripture. It's a hard thing, especially the older you get, I'm sold that it's going to become harder and harder. Why? Because we have a lot of stuff in our minds over the last, the last 54 years. I've got a whole lot more stuff in my mind than a kid that's 10 years old. Amen? I got a lot of things. I've seen things, and I've been places, and I see people's faces, and all these things. And I'm trying to put the Word of God in there, but it helps me out. Why? Because the Lord will always bring that to mind when things are going through, when things are happening to me. And I tell you what, when we start to put the Word of God in our hearts, we start to memorize Scripture, we start to read the Bible, we start to study the Bible and stay in the book all the time, it's going to make us spiritually strong. Question: are you spiritually strong this morning? How are you going to remain patient if you're not spiritually strong? If you're not, start getting there. Start, keep coming to church, keep listening to preaching. Go home, read your Bible, study your Bible, stay in prayer, and get spiritually strong, because you're going to need it. If this world continues getting worse, and it is, you're going to need to be spiritually strong. Another thing that you're going to need to do is you're going to need to stay spiritually sweet. Spiritually sweet. Now, honestly, when I put that down as the second point, I almost thought I had to give up my man card. But you know what? We all need to be spiritually sweet. In other words, we need to be nice to one another. We need to love one another. Notice verse 9, it says, Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing before the door. We're not supposed to hold a grudge against somebody. We're not supposed to have that bitter spirit towards another. It's something that when we think about being bitter and holding a grudge to somebody, it all comes because we don't want to forgive that person for what they did, so we hold grudges. You know, I tell you this, I come from a family on my mom's side of the family, we're very Irish. The McDaniels, you don't get a whole lot more Irish than McDaniels. And I'm not condoning anything the way they are. I don't think just because I'm half Irish doesn't mean that I'm supposed to have a bad temper. I think that's a cop-out. But I think that people do understand that, there are a lot of Irishmen that do have bad tempers. Now, I was blessed because if I have any temper at all, it's one of those tempers that if something happens, my temper will go from like 0 to 1,400 degrees that quick, and then right back down, and I'm good to go. It's like it never did anything to me. I go out there and kick a can, I'm good. And I'm thankful that that's the way my kids are. But my grandfather, if you did him wrong one time in your entire life, he's done with you. You could go out and save him from a burning house, and he would still hold that grudge against you. I mean, that's just the way it was. And it was to the point where even when he was older and I was talking to him, and I'd mention a name, and he'd go, oh, that guy right there. I was like, but Granddad, he's such a good guy. Yes, but you just don't understand. Back in 1953, you should have seen what he did to me. I'm like, 1953? I was like, Granddad, I wasn't even born until 65. Yes, but you just don't understand. You know, we ought not be that way. By the way, my granddad was a Christian. But he held grudges. We ought not to hold grudges against one another. In fact, he says right here, grudge not one against another. You know what to do? We're not supposed to hold a grudge against somebody. We're supposed to forgive those people. Somebody did something wrong to you, you're supposed to forgive them. But I'll tell you this, one of the things that Christians better watch out for, here we are in the last days, when things are getting worse and worse, we better watch out for holding grudges against another. Because as men wax worse and worse, would you agree that men are probably going to do worse things to you than what they did before? Mm-hmm. There are people today that will be dishonest with you that you would never dream they would have been dishonest with you a few years back. Why? Men are waxing worse and worse. And it's going to be very easy to hold grudges against people. But you can't do it, folks. You're not supposed to hold grudges against other Christians. You're not supposed to hold grudges against anybody. I'm not saying you're supposed to trust them. I am saying you're supposed to forgive them. Amen? And not hold against them. You say, but how can I not hold against them? Because they're not your enemy. They're not really the ones you're wrestling against. That Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Anybody who's done you wrong, it was the devil trying to get you by tempting you to hold a grudge against them. That's what it was. It was the devil behind the thing. He's the one that you should be angry with. But not another Christian, not another human being. Listen, you're not supposed to hold grudges against anybody. Let me ask you this. Do you find that temptation this morning? You know, we can all get that way, but I will tell you this. Life's too short to hold grudges. Life's too short. And we need to turn them over to the Lord. I think that's the best advice I've ever read. Is, you know what, at the end of the day, rather than holding a grudge, just turn them over to the Lord. And say, Lord, this person did this to me. Lord, make it right. Lord, take care of it. By the way, the judge is at the door. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Amen? Let the Lord take care of it. Cast all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. Rather than holding a grudge and you being the one doing the wrong, when chances are, if you're holding a grudge against somebody this morning, that person's not even aware you're doing it. That person there is just as happy as a lark, and you're sitting there and you're just bitter and tore up about it, and that person doesn't even realize it's going on. Why hold the grudge? Turn them over to the Lord. Lord's coming, folks. We need to be spiritually strong. We need to be spiritually sweet. And then the third thing, we need to be sincere in what we say. Look at verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest ye all fall into condemnation. Now, when you look at your Bible, when you read your Bible, you'll find out that when it comes to oaths, if you make a promise about something, you're supposed to keep that promise. You know, there are a lot of people that have said, Lord, if you'll get me out of this situation, I'll serve you better. But they didn't end up serving the Lord better. The Lord's going to hold you accountable for that. Lord, if you'll do this for me, I'll do this for you. Listen, if you tell the Lord you're going to do something, you better do it. Because you're telling your own creator what you're going to do, and he knows your thoughts. You make that oath, you better keep it. Now, the Bible makes that very clear. But I want you to notice also here, it says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. How many of you know that today that there are a lot of people that like to throw some extra words in there? In other words, how many people, if you're just walking on the street and you say, boy, it sure got cold last night, didn't it? And somebody will not say, yes. Not many people are going to say that. They're going to throw a little bit extra there. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Throw some extra words there that we shouldn't mention. You know, I'll tell you this. The worse the world gets, the worse your language is going to get too. And the worse the way people are talking is going to get. Listen, I can remember years and years and years ago what was considered cussing. I mean, today, people say words that years ago you couldn't say. There are women today that say things that women didn't say back in, if they did, they didn't say it out loud. There are kids today that are saying words that grown men didn't say 50 and 75 years ago. Would you agree that things are getting worse and worse? The conversations that people are having today amongst themselves would make, I hate to say this, Brother Al, but would make sailors blush. If you didn't know, he was in the Navy. I got to pick on the Navy every now and then. It's part of my Air Force DNA. I don't know. But that's the way people talk, the things they talk about. They never would have had those conversations. I mean, I remember going, when I grew up, we didn't have Walmarts and Kmarts and different things like that. You didn't have a big retail store. You had little shops like downtown in Great Falls. And I remember when we would, during Christmas, we would walk store to store and we look in this one. This would be the one that sold ladies' dresses. And we go to this one. This would be the one that showed, that gave men's clothes. And you go over here and this right here was the shoe place. And that's the way it was. And when, for Christmas time, we walked store to store and like, oh, we'd like to have that one. Oh, I just talked about covetousness for Sunday school. But that's what we did. We were like, okay, you know, we're going to get this, we're going to get that. And I remember that one time while we were walking, a man was walking by, and he was talking to another man, and I mean a curse word come out of his mouth, and my dad stopped. And I mean he went over to that guy, total stranger, and got up in his face and said, my wife and children are here. Don't you dare say that. I remember that. Boy, it sure ain't like that today, is it? Today, everybody's using bad language. Everybody's talking about things they shouldn't do. And if you say something, they look at you and say, well, that's your problem, not mine. Men are waxing worse and worse. May I tell you, you're going to be tempted, folks, to fall into that. You're going to be tempted to start saying things that you shouldn't say. Have conversations that you shouldn't have. Add on to words that you shouldn't be adding on to. Let your yeas be yeas and your nays be nays. The temptation's going to be there. But remember this, be patient. Hang in there. The Lord's coming. Amen? He's coming. You know, that Bible warns against idle words. Idle words. The Bible warns against murmuring, backbiting, conversations that we shouldn't be having. Over and over and over, we're given a warning. And the worse this world gets, the more you're going to be tempted. May I encourage you this morning to be sincere in your words. In these last days, the temptations are going to become greater. We're going to see more of these temptations. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. That's how bad it's going to get. But instead of departing from the faith, we just need to be patient and hang in there, knowing that the Lord could come back at any minute. That's what we're to do. So I'm going to ask you this morning, are you remaining faithful? Are you hanging in there? Are you patiently waiting for the Lord to come back? Are you trying to remain spiritually strong and make yourself stronger and stronger by hanging around other Christians and being fed the Word of God and staying in your Bible and staying in prayer, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you hanging in there and keeping your speech right and talking right? Are you hanging in there by not holding grudges against somebody else for something they've done to you? The Lord's coming. Remain steadfast, because He'll be here sooner than you think. And when He gets back and He shows up, that'll be the greatest day of your life. And I guarantee you this, if you remain spiritually strong and you remain patient to the end, you're sure going to be glad that you did. You're going to be glad that you did. Because then, hey, listen, nothing's going on that the Lord isn't aware of. When you're remaining patient, the Lord's aware of that. He sees you remaining patient. And boy, wouldn't it be great to hear Him say, you know what, when all these others departed from the faith, you remain patient. Well done. Wouldn't it be great? Are you remaining patient this morning? Let me ask you this. Have you been saved? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning? Do you know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die? You say, oh, I don't think anybody can know. Well, the Bible says that you can. It's right there in 1 John chapter 5. It tells you you can know for sure if you're going to heaven. You say, well, how do I do that? How do I know for sure I can go to heaven? If you will believe that you're a sinner and that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day, if you'll believe that, trusting that, and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, folks, He will do it. And when He does it, you become a child of God. Your name gets put in the book of life, and you get to have heaven as your home. It's as simple as that. But it's got to be you who makes that choice. You have to make that choice, and you've got this life to make it. Are you saved this morning? Let's stand.